I am speaking about is 1 John, and it is very short, only 5 verses. And it's so dense and meaty that we actually need more verses to help us comprehend the complexity that's stored within this small passage. In reviewing the whole epistle of 1 John, I saw a picture of what he was doing with this letter. It was a process of refining the larger overall view of God and our relationship to him, kind of like these Russian dolls. Yes, I brought visual aids. Can you see them? John begins with a larger view and then narrows and deepens his focus to understand the details of the smaller doll, our reading from 1 John. We can refer to the larger and easier to see depictions from the previous passages. This, of course, is an imperfect analogy, but hopefully it will give you a picture of the word or a word picture, and also clarify why I will be referring to other passages in 1 John and other books of the Bible as we proceed. Scripture interprets Scripture, and in 1 John, the entire letter helps clarify each individual part. And ultimately, this epistle is about love. Love from the Father, love for the Father, and love for the body of Christ. And our reading is narrowing that focus and roughly stating that through belief in Jesus, we are reborn into the loving family of God and provided everything we need to function within that family and within the world. Now, to delve into this more, I've broken it down into 3 elements: love, belief, and obedience. They aren't necessarily listed in that order, but as God is love, per other passages from our epistle, that's where it seemed best to start. And pertaining to love, from our passage and from the whole epistle, it's pretty clear that God comes first in our loving cycle. Our reading says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments." And previously in chapter 4, John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Well, since God is the source of our love, we must love him first. And then we will love others, and he will love others through us, and we'll love through him. We're stronger as a family of Christ if we love God first, then love each other, and then let that family love flow out to those who aren't a part of the body yet. They're not part of the party either. But what does loving God look like? Do we sit around with moony eyes and stare at him from afar? Well, yes. I mean, he is God after all. Sometimes we do that. But really, the first step in truly loving someone is to get to know them, to spend time with them. I just read this quote from N.T. Wright and stuffed it in here. It really spoke to this. When we begin to glimpse the reality of God, the natural reaction is to worship him. Not to have that reaction is a fairly sure sign that we haven't yet really understood who he is or what he's done. Well, when I first started going to church, I didn't know God. In fact, the God that I thought I knew was a lie from the pit of hell. It took many years of pouring through his word, studying with wise Bible teachers, learning how to pray, and sharing life with others who knew him before I even had an inkling of who God is. And that was just the first step in the process of learning to love him. Etching his word in my memory was a deeper step in my journey. When I was a kid, my mom always knew when I had a new friend. I was a natural-born mimic, And after spending even a little time with someone, I'd come home with their mannerisms or behavior. Well, likewise, having scripture memorized and speaking to me in my mind and my heart, it really truly started the reformation process of my life. I walked differently. I talked differently. I thought differently. I still do, by the way. This growing love and relationship with God also drew me into a deeper trust in Jesus and God's great purpose for all of our lives. And that leads us to the second element of the passage, belief. Our passage says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." And then later, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Understanding the depth of God's love for us reshapes our lives. It rebirths us. We are reborn. I was recently given, and I say this in quotes, the opportunity to defend my beliefs, our faith, and share the love of Christ. And I'm afraid I struggled and could have had more grace as I was confronted head on by the anger and disbelief of someone that I love dearly, who has been deceived by the world and who apparently has never really felt the love of Christ from other Christians that she's met. It was a really rough conversation. And I think I have an inkling now of what it might feel like to be flattened by a Zamboni. But through that experience, I learned something. I have been reshaped, reborn, refined through my years of growing belief and relationship in the Lord. I was able to contend for our faith and yet still show the love that the Lord has given to me. It was a rare glimpse in what it means to overcome the world through faith. Belief in Jesus, trust, true trust and faith in the miracle that is our Savior, informs our love and helps us resist the deception of the world. God sent His Son to overcome the limitations and brokenness of this world. If we abide in Jesus, our eyes are open to see what has misshaped, what is continuing to misshape our world. And this belief helps us contend for our faith and have victory over the snares of the enemy. Yet, it also helps us to see the redeemable within that broken world. I was deeply aware of God's love and my love through Him for my family member during my heated discussion with her. Even as I could see clearly all the ways the world had damaged her understanding of Jesus and our faith. And speaking of the world, John isn't talking about the earth or creation. He's referring to all that has been tainted and broken because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, because of sin, and because of the activities of the ruler of this world. In chapter 2 of our epistle, John shows what he means by the world. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." It's important to remember that the world contains flesh and blood, human beings, God's image bearers, that we have been called to love, even if they are, as Father Eric put it last week in his sermon, comfortable in their dead Jesus world. This truth is even more reason to put God first and to love and rely on our fellow believers for encouragement, prayer, and support. We need to stand in strength with those who have been born of God, loving them through loving God. I tell you, I leaned into my prayer sister Anne and our beloved Deacon Gail. Also, while I was experiencing this learning opportunity, I needed immediate prayer and reassurance, and they were there for me. Together, we sought the Lord's help, as he commands his people to do, and his love overflowed. I was strengthened through that time. So that tells us prayer is key to loving God and knowing his love is always with us. We have a wonderful prayer chain and prayer teams that are available during church, and I hope that we are all taking advantage of this blessing. We also have our Book of Common Prayer with a daily office. That is a disciplined daily prayer experience that I highly recommend. But I also recommend partnering with someone in prayer. Having a friendship built upon shared prayer in person on a regular basis is just, it's a wonderful thing. I want to recommend it more and more. Scripture calls us to prayer, and Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there he is. Right? And that leads us to the third element of our passage, obedience. Our reading clearly states that keeping God's commandments is loving him and should be easy to do. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What was the greatest commandment? We read it in our reading every week. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And what John is saying in our reading is that the great and first commandment is the source of the second commandment. Because in fulfilling the first, we are fulfilling the second. As we read before, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. God created us to love him with everything that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that happens because we love him first and foremost. And the reason this is possible is because he's given us his spirit. In chapter 4, it says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. When we're infilled with his spirit and not resisting the purpose for which we were created, there is no burden. Jesus did what he saw his Father doing, and he will help us do likewise. Which brings us back around to belief. It all goes together, huh? Jesus is the source of our love, our rebirth, our relationship to one another. We know this. It's the basis for our faith and our religion, right? It underpins every season and every reason for the church. On this solid rock we stand. And yet, cranky happens. Frustration happens. Distraction happens. Any number of things this world throws at us happens. We believe with our whole heart in the saving power of our Lord, but sometimes we end up stewing in the juices of our fallen natures. The world is all around us too, and it seems to have an uncanny knack of knowing when we are at our weakest. It winds between our feet and tries to trip us up, kind of like that serpent in the garden, or maybe my cat. In the second chapter of our epistle, John says that he's writing these things so that his listeners might not sin, but points out that they have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, if they do sin. That tells me that he's not expecting perfection. He's expecting persistence. He also talks again about keeping God's commandments. He does that a lot in this epistle, stating that keeping them is proof that we and they know and abide in Jesus. And he ends with this gem. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And how did he walk? Well, as I said before, Jesus did what he saw his Father doing. That must mean that he was spending a lot of time with him, loving and abiding with him, seeking him first. That tells us we need to put God first with Jesus' help, grounding our whole heart and mind and body and soul in the truth of his saving love, and grasping with both hands the gift that has been given us. When we open our hearts to receive his abiding presence in our lives, we are given the ability to love each other and our neighbors completely as we were meant to. It's so simple, and yet so complex. The vastness of God and his love squeezed into our imperfect natures. We're this little doll. We're being reshaped and reformed by the greater, oh, so much greater, Lord in whose image we were created. If we love him and obediently keep his commands, if we believe and abide in Jesus. This is hard to do, by the way. We are a part of his greater purpose, right? See how this works? We're nestled within his love, sharing the love with each other and with those who so need to receive and to be a part of God's love. For this we were created. For this we have been reborn. For this we have been loved and are called to love. Thanks be to God.